Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Promise good to me, His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Israel Restored. Today's message is based on Ezekiel 39:17-29. But first, let us open with prayer. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So let us turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel 39, and today we're reading 17 through 29. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. A great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat until you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk. At my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory among the nations. All nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forth. The Gentiles shall know that the house of the Lord went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanliness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them, hidden my face from them. And thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. And after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of the enemy's lands, and I am hallowed in them and in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So we continue today in Ezekiel with the aftermath of the battle between Gog, with a G, and his allies, and the might of God, with a D. Now last time we learned of the total destruction of the army that opposed God, and gained the hope in knowing that God is in control in all things. We know who wins. We also should be affirmed in the knowledge of our place in God's plan. The opening part of this selection, in verses 19 through 20, is a poem, or more likely a song, that celebrates the destruction of Gog. These verses depict the defeated Gog as a grotesque sacrificial feast. In ancient times, such songs of celebration were common. The enemy is defeated and our side was victorious. To better understand these verses, but we must go back in time to the days of Ezekiel and before, where animal sacrifice was not only for Israel, but for nearly all nations and peoples. Before Abraham, such sacrifices were in common practice. What set Abraham and Israel apart was to whom the sacrifice was offered. Also, we must understand the life of the people of these times was mostly agricultural, and they lived from the produce of the land very directly. Most people offered to their gods what they most needed for life, grain and flour, meat and drink. After every sacrifice, the priests received a portion of the sacrifice for their well-being, and the rest was returned to whoever made the offering. And they usually had a meal for themselves, their families, and maybe other relatives. And in the case of the poor, this may be one of the few meals that included meat. It was just assumed that their God would want what they desired. The difference in this song is that it is the Lord God who offers the sacrifice. Those who receive it are from His creation, the birds and beasts of the field. And we begin with, speak to every sort of bird and every beast, and assemble yourselves, gather from all sides, for the meal which I am sacrificing for you. You shall eat flesh and drink blood. This is a rather grotesque picture of bird and beast scavengers feasting upon the corpses of the defeated enemy in a sacrificial meal. And after destroying the invading army of Gog, with the G, God with the D, adds a hort and dignity to the fate of the fallen warriors. Their corpses will be a sacrificial meal that birds and animals will consume. It is a stunning reversal. Instead of human beings consuming the animals of sacrifice, it is the animals who will consume the human beings sacrificed for God's honor. This is not a solemn sacrifice for God's people. It is the mention of drinking the blood, which was forbidden under Jewish law, but not for the brutes of nature. The sacrificial meal mentioned in verse 19 is referred to as my table, because it is the Lord who will hold the feast. It is a vivid figure to bring out the idea of vast carnage, deserved judgment, and irrevocable doom. God here refers to the mountains of Israel or the land of Israel as his altar. God performs this sacrifice on his sacred place, using the bodies of his enemies for the sacrifice. Whatever Israelite had watched the blood flowing at the sacrifices, this was not pointless slaughter, since most of the sacrifices were eaten by the worshipers after they had been offered. They provided the family infrequent occasions when the average man had a real meat meal. But here the quantities of blood that flowed at the sacrifices are used pictorially of the death of those who had campaigned against God. There are many pictures used in these verses that the people of Ezekiel's time would easily recognize, but we may struggle with. In verse 18, it says, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. Now, Bashan was a region east of Galilee that was noted for lush grass for pasture. As the area of Bethlehem provided most of the sheep and goats for temple sacrifice, Bashan provided the larger animals, the cattle and the oxen, fatted in these wonderful pastures. If you would refer to Bashan in those days, people would think of this aspect. Much like some years ago, this area was noted worldwide for its apple production. Now we mostly grow houses. In Revelation, John links the sacrificial meal with the aftermath of the Battle of Armageddon from Revelation 19:17-21. He also linked the invasion of Gog and God's defense of his people to a battle at the end of Jesus' 1,000-year reign, Revelation 20:7-9. Because John links aspects of Ezekiel 38:39 to two chronologically separated events, it is likely that John uses Ezekiel 38-39 as examples of these future events, rather than that the events actually fulfilling the prophecies of Ezekiel 38:39. Again, we have two messages told with the same words, one as to what would physically happen in that day, and the other what will happen at some future date. In this case, we can almost stretch it to three, with the rite of sacrifice being the third. Everything stated in this song is accurate to how a sacrifice would occur, except that it is not the people who offer the sacrifice to God, but God who offers it to his creation. It is not the people who will participate, but the birds and the beast. The blood is not sprinkled on the altar by a priest, but poured out upon the earth by God. Now the second half of this passage concerns God's justice on humanity and the restoration of those who were oppressed. We again must put ourselves into the proper time perspective. Ezekiel was written while in captivity in Babylon. With all the words of battle and judgment, we must remember that the audience this was written to were exiles in a foreign land. So turning now to verses 21-24, I will set my glory among the nations. All nations shall see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles should know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me, and therefore I hid my face from them. According to their uncleanliness and according to all their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Now the Gentiles at that time knew that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity or sin. The nations would know that Israel's suffering was never because God was unable to help them. They would see that God was not a weak God or a mere local deity. They would know that God himself directed ancient Israel's suffering. This calamity came upon the house of Israel because of their sin and unfaithfulness. That is why God hid his face from them. We today often wonder or become angry when God doesn't do what we want him to do. We seldom consider that our suffering may be the result of something we have done or thought. Many have looked around the nation in this day and believed either that God is ignoring us or that God is incapable of helping. We seldom think that it may be because we have not been faithful to God, either individually or as a nation. Now going to verses 25 through 26, I will bring back the captives of Jacob, have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name. And after they have borne their shame, all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwell safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. Ezekiel first spoke these words to the Jewish exiles in Babylon, who, especially after the fall of Jerusalem and Judah, wondered if God would ever restore Israel. These promises were precious to them and were given a minor and imperfect fulfillment in the return from captivity under Ezra and Zerubbabel. The greater and complete restoration still waits, as the New Testament recognizes in Romans 11:26. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away from ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. We must never overlook the literal significance of this promise. All Israel, insists the apostle of the Gentiles, who never lost his love for his own people, shall be saved. The blindness which has happened to them is only until the fullness of the Gentile contingent, the one church, has been brought in. At first, this may seem to say that everyone will be saved and restored. What it actually means is that everyone has the opportunity for salvation. To be of Israel has requirements. To be a descendant of Abraham is one, but is actually the least. In this sense, this calls for us to live as an Israelite in faith and right worship of God. We only need to look to this verse to understand why there was an exile. The people were not living in obedience and right worship, and God turned his face away. So in that day of restoration, dwelling securely in their own land, they would still bear their shame. That is, say, repentance for past failure would be profound, even in a day of restoration. But that attitude of mind, God would be sanctified among them in the sight of the nations, but they would have the infinite healing of his unveiled face and the abiding energy of his outpoured spirit. God eagerly awaits for us to turn to him so that he may turn to us. This falls into the category, the thought of justice. Would it be just to release a prisoner who refused to acknowledge the crime and to make restitution? And then going to verses 27-28, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. Again, at this point, we are people in a captivity seeking return. But does this only refer to an ancient people, or does it apply to us in this day? God turned his face away because of our wrongdoing, and God cannot turn back until we first do our part. The imagery and vision here is that Israel will prosper only when God's face is toward Israel. When God is absent from Israel, disaster results. No doubt Ezekiel borrows this imagery from the blessings of Aaron in Numbers 6, for it was sin that caused God to hide his face. And now grace shall be given to keep them out of sin and to engage them to constant obedience. that God may rejoice over them to do them good in this their latter end. It is our behaviors that cause God to look away and not some random act. It all falls back on us. And we close today with verse 29. I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So finally, Ezekiel is reiterated with the powerful statement put in the prophetic perfect tense, that I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. To put this into the future weakens the dramatic force of this assertion. True, God had not yet done this in reality, but it was such an assured word that it could be spoken by Ezekiel as if it were an accomplished fact. What Ezekiel was stating in this selection, even he could not understand, for the pain of Israel in captivity was too real and too painful. The exiles would be returned, but this is only a partial view of this prophecy and not what God intended. This verse also clearly states the willingness of God to pour out His Spirit, both in Ezekiel's time as well as if we simply allow Him access to our lives. God never intrudes into life, but desires us to seek Him. What God intended in this prophecy would benefit the people of Israel, but also be a sure sign for all the peoples of the world to know that the God of Israel is God. He alone can deliver such promises. He alone has delivered such promises, and we eagerly await for the fulfillment of these promises. But what should we do in this day? If we go to Acts 2, in verses 37 through 41, this is on the day of Pentecost after Peter's sermon. Now, when they heard this, they were acutely distressed, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." With many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were at it. God knew the answer before the writings of the prophet Ezekiel. Jesus taught the answer. Peter, Paul, and the other apostles taught the answer. The answer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have all heard this message, and what is required of us is now to live this message, to repent, to seek God, to avoid the perverse generation in which we live. So Ezekiel brought a message of restoration to the captives in Babylon that had far-reaching effects, but not only to those people who sought for Israel restored, but for the final destination of humanity that can only come through Christ the Messiah. Those people did not know and would not recognize Him when He did come. That gift is ours, if we accept it. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Go now in peace as the reaffirmed Church of Jesus Christ. We go to be His body in a broken world, and may the grace of God and the love of Christ go with you all. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
head.